everyone. This is Molly Douthat.
And David Douthat.
Welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to use multiple intelligences in sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for Year A, the 16th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Adversity runs through all three readings. In Genesis, Jacob is on the run from his very angry twin Esau. In Romans, Paul encourages believers to hang on to hope in the face of trials. And in Matthew, a landowner copes with unexpected weeds sown by an enemy. Are you facing adversity from your sermon preparation? Maybe we can help.
We have established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary and use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. We call them word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. If you'd like to, you can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. Anytime and any way we make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God, so they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. So let's get started.
The Old Testament lesson for Year A, Ordinary 16, is from Genesis 28, verses 10 through 19a. The lectionary committee has jumped over a very important part of the Jacob story prior to this passage, which is where Jacob cheats his twin brother out of the blessing from his father Isaac in collusion with his mother Rebekah, and makes Esau a little angry. And so Rebekah, in fear for Jacob's life, sends him back to her brother Laban in Haran. And so that's where this particular story picks up. Jacob is taken off under the pretext of going home to find a wife out of his mother's kin so as not to marry a Canaanite woman. So he gets a little way off, he falls asleep, and then has a dream, which has been the stuff of art and music and poetry and plays for generations. So we have some illustrations and special effects for four of the smarts that we would like to share with you. If you want to see what we did with the other ones, please go to our website and download the worksheet. You'll see what else we came up with. But we're looking particularly at iSmart with an illustration and special effect, MathSmart with an illustration and special effect, and Music and People Smart with illustrations. So we're going to start at I.
Okay, so part of iSmart is spatial relationships and knowing where you are in space. And so we're connecting here with the sense that Bethel, the house of God, where this dream happens, as Jacob ends up calling it, is maybe what the Celtic spirituality would refer to as a thin place, a place of boundary between realms where water and earth meet, or earth and sky meet, or spiritually where the spiritual realm and the physical realm overlap or come close to each other. And it's thin because you can sort of see the connection to the other side. The veil between the two is thin. And so we have a number of articles that talk about thin places and their religious significance, their spiritual significance. So we've got links to those articles on the worksheet. You can take a look at those if you're not familiar with it. But that seems to be what's going on here, is that Bethel, which is at the top of it's on a ridge in what's now the West Bank, mm-hmm. North of Jerusalem. And so it seems to be, for Jacob anyway, a thin place because he's seeing the realm of spirits here. For special effect, set up a ladder in the sanctuary, as tall a ladder as you can get. So the top is as close to the heavens as you can get, whatever that looks like for you. And the taller, the better. And angels are optional. So if you can figure a way to have angels on it, that's great. If God happens to send angels to go up and down it, that'd be an awesome special effect. So talk with the Lord about that. But
let us know if that happens.
Yes, absolutely. And we want pictures.
Yes.
Pics or didn't happen. Failing the special effect of actual angels, bring in some maps so that people can see the journey that Jacob is taking from Beersheba in the south all the way up to Haran, which we talked about
last week,
a couple weeks ago, and where Bethel is. Maps are also an iSmart connection because of place, and you get to, you know, look at stuff.
Right.
We have a picture of a weaving by Ruth Bell that is called Jacob's Ladder, and there are countless other artistic representations of this that you could show. And then finally, the dream might be associated with the kintsugi style of Japanese pottery repair, where when a bowl or vessel has cracked, they refire it with gold in the cracks, which makes it spectacular. And there's a philosophy behind that, that the cracks are not a bad thing or fatal. And
but the idea is that you don't hide the damage. You put something, you highlight it, you bring it out so that people can see the beauty in the damage.
Right. And Jacob's life has been cracked because of his
deception
to his brother and so on. And now God is repairing the damage in pretty spectacular ways.
For MathSmart, the entire passage itself is the seventh direct or indirect promise of tremendous progeny that God initially made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. Is a way to illustrate that. Think about the repetitive language that is used in legal contracts so that there is no ambiguity whatsoever as to what is being laid down in the contract, and also so that later if things go south, there's no wiggle room for escape. For a special effect that you might use for that is to bring in one of the terms of service agreements that nobody reads and everybody always agrees to. You could either print it out and have it out to hold up or put it in a PDF and project it. Maybe, thinking also in terms of keeping this in math logic, Jacob had probably heard this promise repeated from his father and his grandfather. Maybe he hadn't ever really trusted it. He needed to see it in action for himself. And so maybe this dream that he has overnight is seeing the results, seeing for himself that God is active and God is there and is going to fulfill this promise through him. For me, you might be able to illustrate this. I would illustrate this if I were going to do it by talking about my old high school chemistry teacher, Mr. Lushbaugh, who would do his gee whiz experiments. You know, we've been studying a particular chemical property or a chemical reaction, and so he'd get the stuff together and he'd do it for us. And you could usually tell the days when Mr. Lushbaugh was doing his gee whiz experiments because the entire school stunk or there was smoke in the hallways or something, people running out of the room with tears streaming down their faces. And then finally, for an illustration from math logic, there is a midrash that the ascent and the descent of the angels on that ladder or that stairway show the relationship between humanity's actions and heaven's reactions. Think about it as performing a mitzvah or a fulfilling righteousness is a form of cosmic repair or tikkun, which sends the angels upward, maybe to witness to God or to give glory to God. And then breaking a commandment or being unrighteous requires angels to come down, which diminishes the heavenly host. And so maybe this vision that Jacob was having was he was seeing this interchange, this up and down movement in his dream. And we put this in Logic Smart because of the Jewish understanding of their relationship and partnership with God. That's just kind of a mindset. And also the idea of a closed system in mathematics. There's addition and subtraction happening in this interchange.
For Music Smart, there are lots and lots of songs that are connected with this passage, and we've got you some links here to several of them. The first is, of course, the African-American spiritual, We're Climbing Jacob's Ladder. And we've got a nice rendition of that that you can listen to. But then God's promise always to be with Jacob in his journeys. You could use some pop songs like the Jackson 5's I'll Be There, or the Four Tops' Reach Out, I'll Be There, or the Police, Every Breath You Take.
When it's not the stocky part.
When it's not the, yeah, you have to acknowledge that there's some stalking that's going on in a couple of those, actually. But yeah. And then finally, there's a song by U2 called Yahweh, which is sort of a psalm asking for God's presence in the midst of the singer's life.
Continuing with that idea of God being present, we're going to move to People Smart, and you might illustrate that idea of presence using a clip from the movie Jurassic Park. There's been a catastrophic failure within the park, and Dr. Grant needs to go get Tim out of a tree, and his sister Lex is terrified of being left behind because that has just happened to her. The lawyer has run off, and she keeps yelling to Dr. Grant, "He left us! He left us! He left us!" And he turns and looks her in the eye and says, "But that's not what I'm going to do." So you could use that as an illustration for God's promised presence to Jacob there at Bethel. For an illustration for this, you could think of a time when you were assured by someone that they would stay with you and that that was a good thing, and they kept the promise.
Okay, let's go on. The epistle lesson for year A, 16th Sunday in Ordinary Time, is Romans 8, verses 12 through 25, continuing from where we left off last week in Romans 8, and a familiar but challenging chapter, this whole
thing. The whole thing has been challenging.
It is. Romans is thick. But this part is about our inheritance and our being heirs with Christ. Paul starts off by talking about the life lived in the flesh and life lived in the spirit, which is what we talked about last week, and then moves to this idea that we are being adopted by God and that we will then be co-heirs with Christ to inherit the kingdom, and that we have the seal of that by God's giving us the Spirit, so that the sufferings that we're enduring are nothing compared to the inheritance that we're about to receive and that's going to be revealed to us at the end of all things. He then goes cosmic with the whole thing and says the whole creation is waiting for this event, for this adoption, as if in labor. And so everything, including us, groaning for the redemption of the creation, the redemption of our bodies, and we hope and we hope and we hope, not because we've already seen it, but because we haven't, but that it's coming. And so we wait with patience. So we have three of the intelligences that we want to take a look at for this passage. We have illustration and special effect in iSmart. We have some illustrations and a special effect in BodySmart. And we have some illustrations in PeopleSmart. We have some other things too. You can check those out on the worksheet at morethanhearing.org. But Molly's going to start us off with our iSmart.
Okie dokie. Well, we're looking at verse 24 about the hope that we have. This hope is revealed in Christ, and this hope can be illustrated as though it were like a diagram, and we have a link to a diagram that people who do crocheting would use, or a schematic. We also have a link to one of those, or a recipe, or a self-help book that actually helps. So there's a sense of something being revealed, and you can hope in that revelation. So for a special effect, though, you can use those diagrams or actually show these diagrams or a schematic or a recipe where you've got something and you don't know what's going to look like on the other side of this, but you have this diagram, this pathway to get you there, and ta-da, there it is.
You hope it'll turn out well.
Exactly.
Well enough to wear or eat or whatever.
Light your house. Also, for a special effect, you can look at verse 22, and we have a link to a painting called Mary and the Midwives by a woman named Janet McKenzie. It is a picture of Mary in the midst of labor, and she's got two midwives that are attending her, but there's also a third midwife in that picture. It's the dove, the presence of the Holy Spirit with her, which kind of harks back to Jacob and his promise, the promise given to him of God's presence being with him. So Mary is experiencing that as well in this particular painting. I'm sure you can find other pictures, other paintings, other visual representations of labor, of the whole creation groaning. That would be a very powerful visual connection for your congregation if you choose to go that way.
We start off looking at verse 19 for Body Smart, and that's where it says that the whole creation is waiting with eager longing, waiting for the revealing of the children of God. So that got us thinking about the postures that we use when we're waiting, eagerly waiting, like trying to figure out what's around the next corner. Mm-hmm. Or
little kids on their tiptoes.
Yes, or watching the sky for rain, or looking down the tracks for the train. And they don't all have to rhyme, but there those do. Or pacing in front of the restaurant where you're waiting to meet your date, right? And so for special effect, invite folks to demonstrate those postures and those actions. They can do it from sitting in their seats, but you know, what would it be like? What would you do if you were waiting for the train? And I bet everybody's going to
look. Yeah, exactly.
You didn't see what I just did there, but I did the thing. So give that a try. Then for verse 23, which says that not only the creation, but we ourselves are waiting and groaning inwardly and waiting for the redemption of our bodies. So thinking about what that would be like, the redemption of our bodies. And so we have a clip to the movie Cocoon, which was about some geriatric folks who were renewed in their bodies when they came across some aliens. Very popular movie back when it came out. We have a scene from Captain America, the movie that came out just a few years ago, and his transformation from a 98-pound weakling into a superhero. Then there's a story about the redemption of a dog's body. It's a story from a veterinarian who takes this dog who was slated to be euthanized because he had so many problems, and it tracks his progress as the vet works with him to get him back healthy again. It's very touching. And then another story from the realm of science about mouse regeneration, where they took certain cells from young mice and injected them into old mice. Oh. And the old mice not only stopped aging, but regenerated.
Wow.
So there's great hope for what that might mean
for medicine
and humans, not just for mice. Yeah. Mm. So, hopefully the ethical questions will be answered along the way, but so redemption of our bodies.
And for People Smart, we're looking at two verses. The first verse is 17 with the idea of being inheritors. And we have three different clips for movies and comedy sketches. And actually, The Price is Right of reading of the will. So you can go take a look at those and maybe use those if you would like to illustrate the inheritance that people have. But inheriting seems to be an opportunity for a lot of rancor and also for comedy. But what does it mean to actually be an heir? It's inheritance, obviously, but it's also a responsibility if you inherit something specific. It's also the idea that you're bringing along a legacy. And generally, it's all of that is coming in the midst of grief and maybe even turmoil. So what then does it mean to be an heir of God? So maybe that might be some questions you put to your congregation and let them sit with that for a bit and maybe discuss it for a while. And then the other verse we're looking at is verse 23 about the first fruit. And there are two things about first fruit. First fruit was always the required sacrifice of people in ancient times. That was the best stuff, the first things that were produced, the first calf, the first cutting of grass, the first grapes that came off the vine were required to be given to God. But that's no longer necessary. What we give now, we give freely, and we give without obligation out of gratitude for what God has given to us. And the second thing about first fruits is that the Spirit is the first fruit, and it's a down payment on like a celestial mortgage. So God has given the first and the best to us. Also, another way of illustrating that is it's like cliffhangers, leaving the audience wanting more, and quite on purpose. So like the way that that one particular season of Dallas ended, who shot JR? And everybody throughout the summer that year was, oh, could have been, it could have been. And there was like, you know, books made. You know, was it Sue Ellen? Was it somebody? Was it this? Was it that? I'm not going to spoil it for you as to who that was. Thanks. You know, you have to go find that out for yourself if you don't already know. Or who's going to get eliminated from a particular game show or reality show this week? Or a teacher reading a chapter book to a class of third graders, and those chapter books always stop with a bit of a cliffhanger, and so everybody's really eager for the teacher to read the next one. Or waiting for the next Star Wars episode. Eagerly. Anticipating.
Eagerly.
Hoping. Pacing in front of the theater for that movie to start. That's gone. The gospel lesson for year A, Ordinary 16, is from Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24, reading through to 30, then taking a leap over to verse 36 and reading through 43. This is the parable of the wheat and the weeds. It's the parable itself, and then jumping over to verse 36, it's Jesus' explanation of the parable. In between are the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. So if you want to use those two particular parables in your sermon prep, go ahead. We didn't do anything with those this time because we're just concentrating on this one parable.
I think they show up elsewhere in the lectionary too.
Right. Yeah, it tends to double back on itself. But anyway, we are looking at four particular intelligences for this passage. We're looking at word smart, math smart, nature smart, and self smart. We have illustrations for all of them and special effects in math smart and self smart.
So we're going to start off a little bit out of order. We're going to do math smart first. So we're looking at the little larger picture here of parables in general to start with and comparing them mathematically with parabolas. The word comes from something that's thrown. And so if you throw an object in the air, it follows the path of a parabola, or that's how you describe, that's what that curve is. And so it's a mathematical curve, geometric curve, that goes around its focal point but never touches the focal point. And so we have got a couple articles that talk about this, that a parabola going around its focal point is like a parable, and it's the same root word in that the parable goes around its focal point without ever touching it directly.
Right.
Also.
Right.
And so you have to deduce the point, the focal point of the story from the shape of the story.
Right.
The same way that you would find the focal point of a parabola from the curve.
Right.
From the mathematical curve.
Right.
And so we've got some links for you to an article from the First Baptist Church, actually, of UC Davis, and then another that compares some geometrical terms and rhetorical terms like ellipse and ellipsis, parable and parabola, and hyperbole and
Parabola? Hyperbola. I've never heard that term before.
Yeah. So take a look at those and think about that. So the we have to deduce the point of the parable is the point that we deduced. So for special effect, you can draw a parabola and then talk about that and talk about
the focal
its function
point. Mm-hmm.
And all that stuff.
There you go.
There you go. And we've got a picture of a parabola that you can see at the show notes, morethanhearing.org.
Okay, backing up to word smart, because word smart, the parable itself is word smart. And in terms of this, the story being told that does not actually touch on the point of the story, I think particularly the point of the story is the problem of opposition and the evil that comes with opposition, particularly opposition to Jesus. Jesus is telling this story because he's facing a lot of resistance from the people that really ought not to be resisting him. And I think in some ways he might be a little surprised by that, or at least heartsick by it anyway. So he's telling this story as a way of illustrating for his disciples how you cope with resistance and with evil and with people trying to derail your plans. To illustrate more, give another illustration of the problem of evil and good, we're looking at the Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn in The Gulag Archipelago, which is his memoir of the cultural upheaval that happened in Russia on the other side of the rise of communism.
He was a prisoner at the
He was a prisoner. So he's talking about this idea of good and evil being present in the world and even present in an individual. So there is a quote here from the Gulag Archipelago where he writes, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them, pulling up the weeds out of the wheat. But," he goes on, "the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" So there's your problem. Also, you could use as an illustration, a story illustration for the problem of good and evil, is the recent movie Wonder Woman, which deals a great deal with the idea of the struggle that we go through, particularly around war, and trying to discern and trying to determine the path of what is right, what is wrong, and finding your way through that. Really good movie. Highly recommended. There are people overtones all over the place in this story, in this parable. So we've given you people, math, and word right there. So now we're going to move on to nature.
For Nature Smart, and this still has people overtones.
Can't get away from it.
Yeah. We're just kind of in that mode here. So thinking about the uprooting of the plants, and in the story, the slaves want to uproot the weeds, and Jesus says, or the master says, no. Because that will uproot the wheat as well. Mm-hmm. So wondering, have you ever felt uprooted by painful or evil circumstances? And what does that feel like? And you can pull some body smart in here too, if you want. Where do you feel that uprootedness in your body? Mm. So really kind of a complex question in terms of the smarts here too, for which one it goes to. But we put it in Nature Smart because of the connection to uprooting the plants. Mm-hmm. So what does that feel like though for you? Then there's a particular weed called Lolium temulentum. Did I say that right?
Temulentum. Temulentum. Anyway, we have a link to it.
Lolium temulentum, which is
good job, Hermione Granger.
Yes, so it's a weed that takes on the appearance of wheat as it grows, which is important for the future of these weeds because it masks them from the farmers, so that it's hard to tell the difference.
Right, until it's almost too late.
Until it's almost too late, yeah. And they've taken hold and outdone the wheat itself. Then here's another story, an illustration of this same parable. And this comes from Andrew Pryor, who writes about a story from his youth. They lived on a ranch. There was a paddock that was full of thistles. And he was kind of hoping that his father would want to just burn the field. And his father said, no, we're going to do something else with it. And so they waited until it had all dried out. And then he said that his dad took a long piece of iron and attached it to chains behind the tractor. Then he, Andrew, was charged with driving the tractor as fast as possible through the field, dragging this iron bar. And the pods of the thistles were dry and brittle, and hit forcefully by the iron, they broke open. And after the field had been trampled this way, his dad let the sheep in, who very quickly dispatched all the seeds and cleaned up the field. And no worries about more thistles after that.
Right.
So two agricultural duties taken care of at once there.
Cool. So for Self Smart, we're looking at verse 27 in the question that is asked of the householder, where did these weeds come from? Essentially, this is the basic problem of evil. Why do bad things happen to good people? And how can a good God allow evil to exist? You know, some might approach that question as a problem of logic, that evil disproves the existence of an omnipotent, benevolent God. And we have a linked article from a rather atheist point of view, but it does a fair job of describing the problems and has a lot of different responses. But there is another point of view to come at that question, and we have a link to the C.S. Lewis Institute that covers a lot of the same material from a Christian point of view. We put this question of evil in the self because of the internal wrestling and the existential depth that it brings about. Also, as an illustration, take a look at Carl Jung's work on the shadow self, the idea that within us there are some dark places and that in finding them, shining a light on them, acknowledging them is part of what it means to become an integrated person. For a special effect, the answer to evil in this particular parable is pretty much keep calm and carry on. And we have a link to several of those memes that have been out. The question that you might ask yourself and maybe ask your congregation to ponder in the week to come is, what is satisfying or unsatisfying about that? Is this a sense of empowerment or disempowerment? And also be aware of choosing your enemies carefully, because you may tend to look like them. That's it for today's podcast. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or at our Facebook page, facebook.com/morethanhearing, or give us a tweet at morethanhearing, or you can email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you try any of these suggestions, or maybe you get an idea that you like even better than ours, please let us know what you did and how it went. We would really love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship preparation.
Be sure to look for the show notes, links, and resources on our website. We publish our worksheets on each text so that you can see some of our ideas that didn't make it into the podcast. They could be helpful and give you a spark. And don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using the iTunes, Android, or RSS links at the bottom of the show notes, or point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. You can find us on the iTunes store too, and you can subscribe there directly. If you like the show, you can help us by writing a review at iTunes, as it helps other people find us more easily, and also by sharing the show with your friends and colleagues. We'll be back with another installment next week. So in the meantime, stay subscribed
and be smart.
We're sorry, the number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.